We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
The sermon tonight is entitled, A Few Days and Full of Trouble. Now, you might read that and think, that is a real downer topic, a real downer title for a sermon, A Few Days and Full of Trouble. Somebody might say that the person who said that's got a pretty bleak outlook, and that's a pretty destitute person who would say that. This life is just a few days and full of trouble. I guess the man that wrote it was pretty bleak and pretty destitute at the time that he wrote this. Of course, you may recognize it as a quote from Job, Job chapter 14 and verse 1. Job said, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Now, to put it in our vernacular, what Job said is, you don't live very long on this earth, and in the time that you do live, there's going to be a lot of pain and suffering along the way. I thought it would be good as we started this year to talk about some things of this nature, trials and difficulties and hardships that we face in this life, because our country in general is kind of in a mood right now that we're kind of somber. We're kind of looking down and we're thinking that the future ahead of us is not going to be very good. We're looking at the financial situation and we're thinking the economy is going to be bad and maybe I'm going to lose my job and things seem like they're falling apart. And as a whole, people have a pretty negative outlook when it comes to the country. And so I thought, as God's people, we ought to look at some things of this nature tonight, and I hope they'll be uplifting rather than discouraging. You know, when Job made this statement, "Man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble," I want you to appreciate Job wrote this because he was suffering very intensely. But what's very interesting about this is what the Bible tells us about Job. Though he was suffering, the Bible says that Job was a righteous man. In fact, Job chapter 1 and verse 1 says he was a perfect man, an upright man, one who feared God and shunned evil. Here is a man who's described as perfect and upright by God Himself. And yet he's suffering very severely. You know, it is a fact that sometimes righteous and good people do suffer. And in our limited understanding, sometimes that's very difficult for us to deal with. Sometimes we look and we wonder, why is it that I'm living righteously and I'm suffering? And I look around and it seems like there are evil people all around me who are lying and cheating and they're prospering and I'm struggling financially. And here are wicked people and their business is making money and they've got these big houses. And this really bothers me. Sometimes that's what people think. You know, in Psalm chapter 73, the psalmist nearly lost his faith because of this issue. He was really troubled. He looked around and he saw evil people prospering and good people suffering. And it really shook him. It shook his faith to the core. That doesn't always make sense to us, but we know it happens nonetheless. You know, we've all heard the phrase of the cynic that says, "Life is hard and then you die." Well, certainly that paints a bleaker picture than probably it should, but it's true that life is hard. There are many difficulties and hardships that come along the way. You know, in this life, many people face physical pain. I know I can look around and I can see people that I know here tonight deal with physical pain. Brother Larry, if he doesn't mind me picking on him tonight, sometimes we go and eat together. And I know that for him to get up in his vehicle and to travel anywhere, sometimes I'll help him get his leg up there and I'll lift his leg up in the vehicle and he'll just moan in pain because it hurts. And to come to be at the worship service, he's enduring a lot of pain. And several others I can think of that are having similar situations. We have agonizing grief. We lose those who are close to us. Just this afternoon, Sister Helen Richardson, just before 3, her sister, her physical blood sister, Anna Catherine Smith, passed away at Somerville Medical Center. And you know, I think about John 11:35, where the Bible says Jesus wept. And those of us who are left behind weep because of the losses that we endure. And we endure financial difficulties. Certainly, we're at a time in our country where there are companies closing and there are layoffs taking place and people are losing their 401ks and things are not looking financially promising for us. And people are shook up and they're thinking, what are we going to do? I heard on the news the other day, maybe you heard this billionaire in England who had lost so much money in some of these closings and stock market losses, and he committed suicide about 2 weeks ago. I guess he felt like, I've lost my money. What else is there? It's devastating. I don't have my money anymore. We endure things like that. Sometimes in this life, we endure loneliness. Psalm 142 and verse 4, David said, "I looked on my right hand and beheld, and there was no man who would know me. Refuge failed me. No man would care for my soul." Sometimes we face persecution. What's really troubling is when we face persecution for trying to do what's right. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And sometimes I think to myself, how can that be? I'm trying to do right and I'm suffering for it. It doesn't seem fair. But we know all these things are going to happen. But it doesn't make them any easier. And sometimes a Christian can feel very challenged. Sometimes he can feel like there's nowhere to turn. Sometimes it seems unbearable. What I want to tell you tonight is in times like these, there is help. You know, God does not isolate His people, His children, from pain. But it is the case that He's there to help them when they suffer these things. Now this evening, I want us to consider four things based on God's Word. Four places we can turn, four directions we can look when we are enduring the agony and suffering of this life. I want to suggest first that we look backwards. Secondly, that we look forwards. Thirdly, that we look upward. And finally, that we look outward. Backward, forward, upward, outward. Number one, I want to suggest tonight, as we're dealing with the difficulties of this life and the pain and suffering and trials and turmoil, first that we look backward. Now somebody says, what are you talking about? Look backward. What I mean is look backward in time. Look to the past. What I'm talking about is get out your Bible and open the Scriptures and flip the pages of history and flip back in time and look at examples of righteous men who've lived in times gone by and look at the things that they suffered and profit from that. You know, in Romans 15 and verse 4, the Bible says one of the reasons that the Old Testament was written was to bring us comfort. And so I can open my Bible and I can turn back the pages of time and I can look to the past and I can read about men like Job. And I can read chapters 1 and 2 of Job and I can see how he was greatly afflicted. And I read in chapter 1 that his possessions were all destroyed. You want to talk about financial loss? He lost everything. I read about his children were all killed, and you want to talk about grief. He lost all of his children. And then he was stricken with leprosy from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. You want to talk about suffering. And his friends all forsook him. You want to talk about loneliness. And then his wife, his close confidant, his wife, told him to curse God and die. But even after all of this, we can draw strength from statements like Job chapter 1 and verse 22, where the Bible says, in all of this, Job sinned not, neither did he curse God with his lips. Now that's encouraging to me. I think he endured all of these things, and the Bible says he never sinned. He didn't lose his faith. It didn't shake him. I can continue in the book of Job, and I can read about his three friends who came to him, and they began to make accusations. In Job chapter 13 and verse 15, Job makes a great statement. His friends came to him and said, Job, the reason that you're suffering these things is you deserve it. God is punishing you. He's inflicting these things upon you. Job 13 and verse 15, we read this inspiring statement that helps instill dependency upon God. Job said, though my God slay me, yet will I trust in Him, and He will be my salvation. Job said, I don't care what happens. I'm going to trust the Lord. I read that sort of statement, and it gives me strength, and it encourages me. And I think if Job endured the things he did, surely I can. Job endured the agony that he was put through, and finally the Bible says in Job 42 and verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. I can turn to the New Testament and find passages that encourage me as I deal with difficulties. I think about passages like the scene in Matthew chapter 8 where the disciples of Christ are in a small little boat on the Sea of Galilee. And verse 24 says, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. Now, Brother H. Leo Bowles says that the word in the Greek here indicates an earthquake or a commotion of that magnitude. And so they're in this small little boat on the Sea of Galilee, and a tremendous storm comes up. Mark and Luke call it a furious storm. This type of thing's not unusual on the Sea of Galilee because sudden and violent storms would oftentimes arise because of the fact the Sea of Galilee is 600 feet below sea level and it's surrounded by high plateaus, and the winds would rush off these plateaus and very quickly the sea would turn rough and violent. And this is a furious storm of earthquake-type proportions, and they're in this small boat. And you know what happens? At that moment, the disciples are terrified. They feel hopeless. And they go to the Lord, and Mark chapter 4 and verse 38, they say to Him, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? Aren't you even concerned at what's happening to us, Lord? Sometimes we want to ask that, don't we? Lord, aren't you concerned at what's happening to us? The Bible says, and then Jesus arose and He rebuked the winds and the sea. And the Bible says in Matthew 8:26, there was a great calm. I can take comfort in the fact, in times of trial, I can take comfort in the fact that the Lord has the same power today to calm the storms of my life. He's the master of the sea. He's the master of the economy. He's the master of the government. And He's the master of my life. I can also look backward to the cross. And I can look at the suffering of Jesus. And somehow when I do that, my suffering seems insignificant. In comparison, I think about what He endured willingly for me. And it seems insignificant to consider these things in life. And I think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 when he referred to his suffering, which was very intense. And yet he said that it's light affliction. And I'm very encouraged by the fact that he said it's for but a moment. Now what's he getting at? He's saying the things that we endure, they seem so bad, but they're really light when compared to the eternal weight of glory. And in light of the fact that it's going to be just a little while. Brethren, I want to suggest when we face the difficulties of this life, number one, that we look backwards. Number two, I want to suggest that we look forwards. Now, if we look backward to the past, of course, we're going to look forward to the future. In the times of trial, in the times of affliction, look forward to the future. I guess as human beings, one of the greatest things that keeps us going in this life is knowing that bad things are going to end. And I guess that's why when a child goes to the doctor to get a shot, the doctor will tell that child, now son, it's only going to hurt for just a minute. Why does he say that? Because somehow in our minds, if we know it's only going to be a short amount of time, it makes it more bearable. And this is something we need to keep in mind as Christians. The suffering is going to end. A verse I really like from the book of Psalms is Psalm chapter 30 and verse 5. The Bible says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Now what's the point of that? There's going to be a brief time of suffering, but it will be followed by a morning of joy. And that's what I'm waiting for. It's not going to be long. Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I'm waiting for the due season. Revelation 21 and verse 4 says to the faithful Christian, when the due season comes, in the morning of joy, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And in the times of trial, I can look forward to the future. You know, probably one of the most painful things that we can experience in this life is the loss of a loved one. But you know, to a faithful Christian, that's not even a barrier. I saw a sign somewhere, and I don't even remember where it was now, but it said, Christians never say goodbye for the last time. And I like that. That's right. Christians never say goodbye for the last time. You remember Paul wrote to the Thessalonians because they were concerned about their Christian brethren who had died before them. And he wrote to them, assuring them, you're going to see them again someday. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, he says, we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds. And he said, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he ends that section in verse 18 by saying, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, what's the idea? What's he getting at? When you suffered this loss of someone very close to you and it hurts and you're going to miss them and you weep. He says, if they're a faithful Christian and you're a faithful Christian, you can take comfort in looking forward to the future, the time that you're going to be together again. We look backward and we take comfort. We look forward and we take comfort. But thirdly, I want to suggest that we look upward. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that we need to look upward to God. Now, I want us to consider all three members of the Godhead because we can look upward to find help from all of them. First, I look upward to find help from God the Father. We need to know that God is there for us. He is a helper for us. I think sometimes, even as Christians, maybe we neglect that fact. You know, Paul said, all men forsook me. But listen, Paul said, all men forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And He strengthened me. And the same thing's true for us. The Lord is there for us. He strengthens us, and He knows our needs. Matthew 6 and verse 8 says, "The Father knoweth what things we have need of even before we ask." And we know that if we ask these things, He hears us. 1 John 5 and 14 says, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask of Him, we know that we have the petitions that He desired of us. Now somebody might say, "But I prayed about it and it didn't happen. I prayed, Lord, please take away this suffering," and He didn't. You know, that same thing happened to the Apostle Paul. Paul said that he asked three times that his thorn in the flesh be removed, and the Lord's answer was no, my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes the Lord, knowing what's best for me, answers no. I can't let that shake my faith. I remember the Lord is there. All men forsook me, but the Lord is there for me, and He strengthens me. I need to know God is there for me. He knows my needs. He hears my needs. And He answers with what is in my best interest. But secondly, as I look upward, I see Jesus. I see the second member of the Godhead, and I know that He has been there. Hebrews 4:15 says that we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And so when I'm tempted to sin, I know that Jesus has been there. When I'm lonely, I know that He has been there. When a friend betrays me, I know that He has been there. When I lose a loved one, I remember that Jesus wept. We sing the song sometimes, "Does Jesus care?" And of course the answer in the song comes back, "Oh yes, He cares." And I take comfort in looking upward and knowing that God feels what I feel, has experienced what I experience. Thirdly, I look upward and I see the Holy Spirit. Now I think sometimes in the Lord's church maybe we neglect this. But there's comfort that comes from the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us." Now what does that mean? Sometimes in these moments of trial and difficulties, I come to God and I just pour out my heart, and sometimes I'm at a loss for words. I don't know what's best to say. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. But the Bible says the Spirit goes before the throne of God on my behalf and intercedes for me. I look upward to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit who makes intercession on my behalf. But fourthly, I want to suggest as we face difficulties and trials and the hardships in this life that we never forget to look outward. You know, in times of trial, both physical and spiritual, in times of loss, both physical and spiritual, I want to suggest that we never forget to look outward to our brethren. Sometimes we feel like there's no help. We don't know where to turn. Who's going to be there for me? And sometimes we neglect the help that God has put right in front of us. And that is the helping hand of God is present through our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we're hurting physically and spiritually and emotionally, what better place to turn than to our family? You know, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 indicates that Christians are all part of the house of God. And being a part of the same house and having the same Father, that makes us part of the same family. And 1 Peter 1:22 says, "See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." As brothers and sisters, we use that term, and I think sometimes to the point that we use it so loosely and lightly, we don't really contemplate what it means to call someone my brother. It means we have the same Father. It means that we're kin. It means that we're of the same blood, right? And we as family are to love one another with a pure heart fervently. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to realize that the misfortune of one is an opportunity for another, right? Now, what do I mean by that? A misfortune of one is an opportunity by another. What I mean is that when one of us needs help, it gives the rest of us opportunities to be servants. And in so doing, we become instruments in the hands of God through which He blesses His people. You know, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "As you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men." But then he says, "But especially the household of faith." Why does he say that? Because the Father is concerned about His children. He said, "You look for opportunities to help." And he says, "And especially my household." A father cares for his household. A father protects his household. And he says, "Take care of all men." That's right. but you watch out for my household especially. You know, there is no doubt that we live in an imperfect world. We're going to suffer loss. We're going to suffer pain. We're going to endure hardships. We're going to experience loneliness. Psalm 142 and verse 4, David wrote this: I looked on my right hand and I beheld, and there was no man who would know me. Refuge failed me. No man would care for my soul. Now, when you read that, it sounds so dire. It sounds so bleak. He said, I was all alone. My friends, my confidants, they were gone. They abandoned me. But you know, I need to be like David. Because even as he wrote these desperate words, in the very next verse, this is what he said: But I cried unto thee, O Lord, and I said, Thou art my refuge, and Thou art my portion in the land of the living. We live in a world that's full of troubles, but the Lord hasn't left us on our own to navigate it and to deal with it. I can look backwards to the Bible. I can look forward to the future and a home in heaven. I can look upward to the Godhead, and I can look outward to my brethren. Perhaps tonight you're here and you're in a spiritually destitute condition. Maybe you have let the troubles and trials and difficulties of this world weigh you down, and you feel like this man who committed suicide because he'd lost his riches, because you feel like this the world is just coming to an end, so to speak, when it comes to the things that matter. But you know, the things of this world and the economy really don't matter when I have these other things and when I'm on the same side as the Lord. Maybe you're here tonight and you're ready to make a new start. We want to encourage you to look backward to the Bible. Read the words that the Lord requires and expects of us to become His children. We want you to look forward to the future and see what heaven can hold for you if you'll obey the gospel. We want you to look upward to God and the plan of salvation that He's revealed for us. And we want you to look outward to us this evening if we can help you. Maybe you need to obey the gospel. We would be pleased to study with you. If you're ready, we would be pleased to baptize you into Christ. If you're a member of the Lord's church and you have sin in your life, we would be more than happy to pray with you and for you tonight. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.